good practice for us this morning. So let it be today. We take our Bibles to the Gospels. In Matthew's Gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Not to worry, I'm only going to look at chapter 7 and that a few verses. But we will look at the Beatitudes, so take your Bibles if you'd like to join me there. The title of the message, Judge Not. What does that mean when we get to Matthew 7? It tells us, don't judge. What is he saying? Because it appears like in verse 6, he's telling us to make some judgments. So which one is it? Well, let's talk about that today. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take this speck of dust out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and then turn to attack you. Interesting passage of Scripture. The text is the conclusion of a larger sermon, the famous Sermon on the Mount, one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture ever recorded. Jesus here in the 5th chapter begins with kingdom living principles. How do Christ followers live? Once you're saved, once your sins have been forgiven, and God's Holy Spirit indwells your life, enabling you to live a life of faith in a broken world, what does that kingdom of God life look like? And he starts off with 8 blessings, principles of blessings. And the word there can literally be interpreted, oh, how happy you are if you do these things. You can be content. You can live a fulfilled, happy life. Well, first one it says is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus is then saying in the following verses, here's how you can apply these principles in real life on earth living. What happens if you get tempted to do this? What happens if you encounter this situation? And then when we come to chapter 7 for today's text, what is the situation in your heart when you run into somebody that's different than you are? They don't look like you. They're not from you. They don't smell like you. Kind of smell a little different. They don't eat the same kind of foods that you eat. They don't like the things that you like. They don't go where you go. Do you ever judge them because they're different? And what is Jesus saying about that? How important is that to the Lord? There are 3 principles I want you to see in this passage of Scripture. And the first principle is the principle of abdication of censorship. The principle of abdication of censorship. To abdicate is to say, I used to be in control and now I'm giving you the control. When you abdicate, when a king abdicates his throne, he's saying, I was in charge, but now someone else is in charge. I have abdicated my throne. And God says, hey, 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 Greg, Bob, Sally, Susan, I want you to turn over what you think is your right to judge the value of another person. The value of another person. Do not judge, Jesus says, the value, the worth of another person's soul. We don't have the right to do that. And we cannot censor someone else by saying, you are unlovable. You are not worthy to even be invited into the kingdom of God. That is not our right nor power to do that. And Jesus reminds us here and says, if that ever creeps up in your mind or soul, immediately turn that right over to the only one who has the right to judge the soul of a person. You and I cannot correctly judge because our sight is corrupted. We don't see clearly. We don't see as God sees. The Bible says man looks on the outside, but God sees the heart. He actually sees what you and I don't see. He said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Greg, you're not in a place to judge the value of another person's soul, whether they can be loved by God or not loved by God, because of how you feel about them, what your thoughts are. He says, don't you judge. Why? Because you're a sinner too. You lost your ability to even make that judgment of value because you're no better off than they are. You need as much mercy and grace as you think they would need. It's like a PGA professional tour player. There's only like 167 professional golfers in the PGA Tour, and they get to play at these tournaments because they got a card. It says, I'm worthy to play. But it's four rounds in a PGA tournament. In the first round, you have to make a minimum score to make the round three and four that determines the champion. Well, here's a little secret about if you don't make what they call the cut. Say you shot an abysmal score, 18 over par. For you non-golfers, that's horrendous. Unless you are playing in a hurricane, that is horrible. But your old buddy over here, he shot 19 over. The problem is the cut was 3 under. You both missed it by over 20. But you feeling good about yourself. You say, well, at least I'm not 19 over. I shot one better than you did. The problem is both of those golfers are going home with zero money. Nobody makes money if you don't make the cut. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all sin separates us from God. My sight has been corrupted by my own sin. I can't judge the value of another soul. You can't judge correctly the value of something also that you've not created. How can I judge the value of the soul, the life of a person? I didn't create them. You ever been to a flea market and they're selling their ware, all these handmade items, and somebody has got all this woodwork that they've hand carved, and somebody, some old joker will come up and look at all this beautiful hand, taking hours and hours to create, and they've got a price on it, $50 for some beautiful piece of wood carving. And some old joker comes up there and says, I'll give you a dollar for it. You say, well, why in the world would he say so? Because he has no idea what went into putting that piece of wood to take it from something that was just an old log out in the woods and then turning it into a beautiful creation. He has no idea what the real worth is because he has no investment of time in it. You see, only the Creator knows the true value of His creation. And let me give you a little hint. God the Creator said He loves the world. And whoever, rich, poor, someone from a foreign land, someone that lives right next to you, man, woman, boy, girl, somebody who can speak your language or somebody who can't speak your language. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life, eternal life. God says, let me tell you about my heart when I see each person that I've created. I know they're broken, but I want to save each and every one of them. I created them for a purpose of life. I didn't create them to be condemned. Jesus said, I didn't come to this world to condemn the world. Why? The world was already condemned. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. God says, as recorded in 2 Peter 2:9, that He is not slack concerning His promises like other people are slack concerning their promises, but is unwilling that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. God wants every man, woman, boy, and girl to be saved. He wants them to come out of their brokenness. And while you may not think they're worth two nickels, God says, I want them back. I created them in my image. They are valuable to me. And don't you judge the value of something you've never created. They're mine. Judge not only because our sight's been corrupted and we haven't created it, but friend, you and I can't even do basic things when it comes to human nature and even outside valuations. We can't do it. You and I can't even predict the victories of a person, much less the value of a person. You and I can't predict their future, if they're going to be successful or not successful. We got probabilities. We think we can evaluate potentiality. And there's plenty of gamblers out there that are thinking they're smarter than God about what's going to happen. But when it comes to a soul, you and I often fail miserably, even in judging if they're going to be successful on earth, much less how much God loves them. Yesterday or the day before, I don't know, I saw the news this morning. University of South Carolina Gamecocks were playing the LSU Tigers in baseball. Now, this may not have all my numbers right, so just stick with the big point. I saw the coach, and they put a bunch of statistics on this side of the screen about the game. And then I saw the coach being interviewed of LSU Tigers. He said, y'all need to remember, we were down 8-0 in that game. 8-0 in the SEC championship tournament. He said all hope was lost. But he said, I got a bunch of players over here that keep playing. They're not quitting. And you and I, if we predicted, somebody told you there's a team in the SEC playing another SEC team. All the SEC. In fact, all the teams in the SEC may actually make it into the regional finals. They're that good. Every team in the SEC is that good. And you spot somebody 8 runs and you're going to come back, most of us would say that can't happen. Most of us would have never guessed that 404 pitches were thrown in that game. Do you know how many pitches the winning pitcher? If you would have said, let me just look at that, I will guess who the winning pitcher is, you would have never guessed it. Do you know how many pitches out of the 404 pitches were thrown by the winning pitcher? One. One pitch. And he was credited with the winning of that game. They were down. They come back and tie it. They go to extra innings. They're the home team. South Carolina scores a run. It's looking bad. But LSU gets a man on. They're down by one. And then they bring a guy up to bat who had an injured foot and said, could you please go up there and win this game for us? And he hits a home run, walk off, 8-0 down, coming back. We would have never predicted that, and yet we are so arrogant. Our pride can be so conceited that we think we have the ability to cast a judgment on the value of a soul. We live in a society today that is censorious, that seeks to negate the value based on what somebody looks like or what their political beliefs are or what their religious beliefs are, and they claim tolerance until you say something they don't like, then they not only want you to be told you're wrong, they want you to be punished because of who you are as a person, not because of actions. Not because of you did something illegal or immoral. They just don't like you. Therefore, they want you gone. They want you out of society. They want to silence your voice. They want to cancel your person. But that has been since Cain and Abel. Someone we don't like, we want to get rid of them. And that old sinful nature is something our Lord Jesus Christ says, it is, you need to reject that. And any thought you think you have the power of value of judgment on someone else's soul, whether they can be saved, whether God loves them, whether they're worthy of your love as a Christian, whether you think you can withhold love from somebody because they're different from you, our Lord Jesus Christ says, don't you do it. Don't you give in to that censoring spirit, that cancel culture spirit. Oh, my friend, cancel culture is nothing new with this generation. It's a part of the old sinful heart. The second principle is the principle of universal reciprocity. Universal reciprocity, I call it universal in the sense that it is a law of God in the kingdom of God. He says, our Lord is so good to us. He doesn't owe us an explanation, but when you read God's word, He tries to explain it so we can understand it. Why? Because you will obey something you understand. The commandments He gives you, don't do this, do this. He wants you to get it. He wants you to be able to trust Him. So He says, don't judge the value of a person's soul. Why? Because if you do, you will be judged. There is a law of reciprocity. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Friend, you know why? I mentioned this a couple weeks ago. This has been on my heart for now for about, I don't know, some time. When you've been around the sun a few times, all of these truths that the Bible teaches become 3D. They're not black and white, and they're full color. You see it. You see it in people's lives. You see it in your own life first. And think, man. So what happens is you realize, if I do this, this is going to happen. It is not a question whether it will happen or not. It is going to happen. It's just a matter of time. So when you see somebody who willfully rejects Christ, who throws away the benefit of the blessings of Christian education and years of discipleship and years of learning the Word of God and just throws it away, the devil lied to them. The devil said, you don't have to take this stuff so seriously. Why don't you go sow some wild oats? On and on and on and on. I'm telling you, if you love people, you see the universal principle of reciprocity coming around the corner and it breaks your heart. There's not a thing you can do to stop it unless that person repents and falls on the mercy of God. And the Bible says God in His character is so merciful He can stop it. He can stop it. God is always free to operate in the character, and He is merciful. He's also just. But if you repent, He will forgive, and He'll forgive, and He'll forget, and you get to walk in brand new, the newness of a new life. You don't have to remember that old. It can be an old story that somebody else remembers, but God doesn't remember it. You just hold your head up high. You are a child of God. You've been cleansed like you fell under a waterfall and the water just washed every bit of it away, and you are a new creation in Christ. You can walk in freedom. But so often our world just the voices continue to send out their false teaching. And they say, don't you worry, you don't have to obey that. That's old. That's the old-timey way. My friend, God's word is universally true. You see, you and I kind of have the same understanding of what Newton discovered in God's physical universe, the third law of motion. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction, reciprocal. Every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Newton noticed that in God's created order. Friend, that's also a spiritual principle. God's law of justice, every action of sin has an equal and opposite reaction of justice. And so if you disobey God, there is going to be justice around the corner to right that, to pay for that. There's going to be a price has to be paid. And so that's why God says, now it may be culturally accepted for everybody to discriminate against each other based on this, that, and the other, based on creative things, God's gifts to them, and you don't like that one or this one, and you can find plenty of people. Believe me, we just all want to kind of stay. We like comfort, and we like things we know, and we like people we know. It's just the old human nature. But there's really only two races in this entire world. That's the chosen race of believers and those who rejected the grace of God. That's it. You're either in the kingdom because you gave your life to Christ at His invitation, or you rejected His invitation. That's it. We all come in different colors. We're all individual, unique people. There's something. You're different than somebody else. No matter if you've got 15,000 things in common, you're still different in some way, and God loves you and created you. Once you accept and follow principles 1 and 2, that is, once I recognize I am to abdicate my role as judge over the value of another person's soul, and I accept and follow, there are consequences. If I judge and disobey God, the value of another soul, and says, you're unlovable, you are out. You are not included in my love, in my fellowship, based based on you as a person. Notice in just a minute, we're going to make a distinction. Then you can move to the third principle. And here's the third principle. This is the principle that seems contradictory on its face than what everything I've just said. Because then he says, do not give holy things to dogs. Do not cast pearls before pigs. You say, well, what in the world is the Lord talking about? Well, he's preaching this in Israel on the Sea of Galilee, this little mount that's overlooking the lake. He's preaching to a bunch of Jews first. Everybody there knew exactly who he's talking about. The Jews called people who did not believe in God, people who were idol worshipers, people who rejected Jehovah as the one true living God, they called them dogs and pigs, swine. You say, well, why in the world did they do that? Because they looked at their life and they said, these people treat sacred things the same way you would treat defiled things. They make no distinction. A dog eats steak and then go outside and eat something nasty and be happy as a lark. A pig will wallow in its own feces and mud and be as happy as a lark. If you give it a steak, it'll eat it, but if you give it slop, it'll eat that too. Fat and happy. You see, dogs and swine were contrasted with what he called God's people. What kind of animal were used to describe God's people? Sheep and doves. These innocent, clean. He's saying, these folks here, by what? The virtue of their practice. You have to have moral discernment. You and I are to love people. But where do we draw the line? Disobedient practice. That's where we draw the line. We will love them, we'll pray for them, we'll try to help them any way we can. But someone that rejects the grace of God in Christ Jesus, they treat the holy things just like common things. They treat sacred things like secular things. They treat the awesome things of God just like awful, nasty things. They don't make any distinction in that, but yet you do because you've been saved. We make a distinction between what is pleasing to God and what offends God. That's where the line is drawn. You see, you and I have a fair standard. You know what our standard is? It's not your opinion. It's not the preacher's opinion. It's not even our consensus as a group of Christian people. Let's all vote. And this week, let's decide what's right and wrong this week or for this generation. We don't get to do that. We already have the standard. It is the holy word of God, written, practiced, protected, and carried down generation after generation. And God says, take my word, and what is holy and good, do that. And associate with people who do that. Those who reject it and live a life that is in contrast to the moral standards of God, do not enable them by tolerating bad, immoral behavior. Don't call good evil, and don't call evil good. Where do you draw the line? You draw it on the virtue of one's practice. Do they practice God's word? Do you practice God's word? That's the standard, not my opinion. Our goal is not to please people. Our goal is to please God. But it should be their goal also to please God. You and I are called to uphold moral discernment. And why are we to have moral discernment? Why, as people of God, we're not to judge the value of a person. God created them. God loves them. God wants them to be saved. And you should love them, and you should want them to be saved. You should be kind to them. You should be good to them. You should try everything you can to convince them and encourage them to come to Christ and for them to live out the moral standards of God in the power of Christ. You and I can't do it in our power. They can't do it in their power. But by the grace of God, we can do it. Because He said we can do it. You and I are called to live. And why should we have moral discernment and withhold the sacred from the unrepentant, whom the Jews called dogs and pigs? Those who saw no difference between good and evil, they just did whatever they wanted to do, however it felt. So, Pastor, some people just feel natural. It just feels natural to them. Our nation has been built on freedom of speech and freedom of a religion and non-discrimination, and probably for the most part of that, it's got it right on the money. You shouldn't discriminate against or value someone less because they're of a different gender than you are, male or female, or a different religion than you are. They have the freedom to do that, to believe what they want to believe. You don't have to associate, but you give them the freedom just like God gave you the freedom to choose Him or reject Him. But here's the reality. What our culture is trying to do is to put in practices, not created issues, whether what color your skin is. No, the practice, your lifestyle choices. Now those, my friend, are choices. You say, but Pastor, they feel that way. You always feel like sinning. Nobody says, man, I wouldn't, I hate doing that. Guess what? You don't do it. The old devil makes it pleasant. At least on the front end, you'll feel like doing it until what? The paycheck comes. Have y'all gone to a dinner recently and you ate and ordered everything you wanted? And you just hadn't caught up with how much food cost? Have y'all gotten a bill recently from your favorite restaurant? I mean, they got to pass on cost. It's costing them more. They pass it on to you. And I've got like, whoa. What did we order? I'm starting to look down at bills like I've never looked at. Wait a minute. Did we order appetizers? I don't remember eating appetizers. Well, there they are. Well, yes, I did. And you order that bill, all of a sudden, man, this is something. It's the shock factor. Well, that's the same way it is when you do stuff you just feel like doing. Nobody's thinking about what the price is going to be one day. God says, listen, I already know what the paycheck is. Don't do it. You don't want to pay for that. You don't want that. And why? Why should we be morally discriminating, having a moral palate like a coffee taster has a moral, they have a discriminating palate. They can tell you if that coffee has a little fruity note, or if the beans were roasted enough to give a little nutty flavor. They can tell you what hill that coffee bean was grown on in Ecuador. I mean, they've got a discerning palate. You and I have been given by Christ a discerning Holy Spirit palate. And He says, don't invest sacred things to the unrepentant. Why? Because they will trample and destroy them. I think about the purity of a young lady. She's grown up. Mom and dad said, listen, you're pure. You've kept yourself pure. You save yourself for marriage. And then along comes all these young men. Their old hormones are raging. They've taken them out to movies at the movie theater, and everybody else is doing what they shouldn't be doing, and you're watching it. You paid money to watch it. And all of a sudden, moms and dads are busy, and they don't care. Nobody's got curfews anymore. Well, some people do. You better thank God, ladies and young men, you got a curfew, because your mom and daddy were young once too. There's that pure lady, that pure girl. But old Billy Bob over there, he's popular. Now, he don't go to church, but man, is he good looking. And every girl in the school wants Billy Bob to show him a little attention, show him a little care, because Billy Bob shows you a little care, man, you're going to be something. Tomorrow, people are going to be talking about you and how cute you are and how I heard Billy Bob ask you out. And all of a sudden, the thoughts of your grandparents and your mom and dad, and those voices start to fade away. And the one thing you had that was so precious, and you thought when he told you he really loved you, and there was nobody like you, and I can't believe how lucky I am to be with you. And you give it to him. You give away your purity. And tomorrow you're going to find out old Billy Bob with all his friends in the locker room told them all about it. Why? Because dogs do what dogs do. Pigs don't care if it was pure or not. That's what pigs do. And God said, for my people, do not give to the unrepentant, those who are not submissive to the things of God, do not give them the blessings God has given you. Because not only will they trample it and destroy it, Jesus said they will turn and attack you. They will turn and attack you. Our nation has had two approaches to Iran. Iran is the number one sponsor of terrorism in our world. They have been now for decades and decades. They say it in their writings. They say it in their action. One group of our administration has said they are evil. Do not give your pearls to the pigs. Do not give valuable things to the dogs. They have said they will kill the Jews. They have said they will kill Christians. They do not care. They're on a moral caliphate, holy war against the world. They tell you every which way they can tell you, don't appease evil. And one administration said, I tell you what, you want to act evil? You're going to get it. We're going to take away your ability to sell oil all over. We're going to take away your lifeline of money so you can bring terrorism all over the world. We're going to treat you the way you act. You want to act like a dog? You're going to get treated like a dog. The next generation says, boy, that sounds unkind. That does not sound sweet. I don't think Jesus would say that. Let's try to treat them like we want them to act, and let's be kind to them. Let's give them tens of billions of dollars back. Let's help them sell all their oil and take all the sanctions off and let them freely sell this oil and make billions and billions and billions of dollars, and they will see that we've been so kind to them, they'll decide to be kind and say, listen, we've just been waiting for somebody to look at us and be kind to us. What have they done with those billions of dollars? They have funded every terroristic organization they could, because the first thing for a worldwide kingdom caliphate that mission they're on, they got to clean up their own neighborhood. They got to get rid of anything that does not stand up with its radical Muslim beliefs. And guess what? The only nation in their entire neighborhood that won't go along, Israel. And they are hell-bent on wiping them from the river to the sea. And friend, Israel's just step one. You and I are step two. Our current administration, I have absolutely no idea what they're thinking. It makes absolutely no sense in any sense. Along with the Obama administration, they have handheld, they have coddled, they have enabled evil, thinking that it would just change its mind. And all they've done is unleash the whirlwind on this world. They have funded indirectly, through removal of sanctions, billions and billions of dollars of warfare on democratic nations. You and I look at these illustrations I've given you, and it all comes down to whether you believe God's word or not. Friend, I'm going to treat somebody, I don't care what color you are, I do not care what nation you're from. God help me if I look at another soul because you don't have as much as I have, or you don't live where I live, or you don't go to school where I go to school. God help my soul if I ever cross that line and judge the value of another soul and whether they ought to be loved or not loved by God. Because I'm telling you, the universal principle of reciprocity will work against this pastor just like it'll work against you. And God help my soul if I tolerate evil and I try to associate with the things God clearly says, there's a line drawn there. Do not invest your sacred things to people that will not respect it, and eventually they will attack you. Now, friend, that's hard for our culture. That's hard for our culture to accept, but I see it every day in this church. You have loved, you have cared, you have sacrificed for hurting people, you have shared the gospel, but we've also drawn a line in the sand. We will not compromise God's doctrine. It's not ours to compromise. I don't get to rewrite the Word of God, whether it's popular or not popular. And we're going to preach it, and we're going to teach it in love, but we are not compromising it. The questions for us today, do you withhold kindness and the gospel to those that you have deemed unworthy to be loved? Do you tolerate and reward immoral behavior and those who flaunt it with things that are valuable to you? The challenge for me and for you today, let us forsake arrogant judgment, embrace wise discernment, and live to please God. If you've not given your life to Christ, in just a moment, the invitation will go out to you. Today, privately or publicly, you need to make a decision. The invitation goes out to you. But let us all leave here with the correct answers to these questions based on God's Word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, our mighty God, we come before you today acknowledging, Lord, that you are good and you alone are good. And that, Father, it is so easy to nitpick, to be legalistic. But, Lord, just allow these principles to come upon our life and show us, Lord, if we violated these principles. Not trying to justify ourselves, but, Lord, if we've allowed hatred in our heart toward a person, Father, may we reject that, renounce that, repent of it, receive your mercy, and seek to make that right. Father, let us do things by action to show that we love people that are different than us, and help us see them the way you see them, in need of a Savior. Help us care for them and share the good news with them across this world. Father, if we've compromised your word just to be popular with this culture, Lord, let us repent and let us make it right with you. Father, there are some who might need a church home. I pray they would come. Others, Father, today that they may just be dealing with an issue in their life they're struggling with. They've been trying to put it on the back burner. Lord, just give them a heart to trust you and to follow you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand? Let's sing to the Lord. Would you come today?